We are in Councils for the Church. We are on page 101, paragraph 5, and it's titled Satan's Most Destructive Device. And again, we don't plan this, you know, just like some of the comments. This is what I love about the Holy Spirit. And this happens like when Craig and I do things or like when someone else preaches for a Sabbath. For example, yeah, like even if Craig was preaching from the Philippines and we got a pre-recorded sermon, I'll get it a month in advance. And I won't, you know, I don't go back and forth with him as to what he's preaching. I don't go, and he doesn't do that with me. But a lot of times, the topic that I touch on in the study, which is done sometimes months in advance, because I have my study notes, I'm way ahead, okay? Because that's the only way I can be comfortable. I don't want to all of a sudden come up, uh-oh, you know, we got study tomorrow and I ain't got any notes. And so, and so what we saw today with a lot of the talk in the praises and whatnot about the issues with people that drink and stuff like that, and it's pretty amazing, because check out what this is about. And like I said, we didn't plan this. This is just our next stop in the study, which is page 101. It says, Satan gathered the fallen angels together to devise some way of doing the most possible evil to the human family. One proposition after another was made, till finally Satan himself thought of a plan. He would take the fruit of the vine, you know, new wine. In the Bible it says new wine, and then it says regular wine. Regular wine is fermented. New wine is from the cluster of the grape, it says in the scripture, right? And that's what Jesus made at the Last Supper, by the way. Some people think that he made fermented wine at the Last Supper. I says, really? Well, then you need to talk to Daniel. Because the prophet Daniel was told by the Lord not to drink fermented wine. So if he's telling his prophet not to drink it, why would he make it at the wedding? That would be hypocritical. That would be out of context. That would be out of character, too. Anyways, it says he would take the fruit of the vine, also wheat, and other things. This is what Satan's doing. He would take the fruit of the vine, also wheat, and other things given by God as food, and would convert them into poisons. And I know why she's talking about the wheat and stuff like that, because some of the whiskey, you got to use wheat, and then you use barley with beer. All right? You mix those two together, and you get a pretty good kick. But it's poison. And today, better than any time in the history of mankind, we know it's poison. I mean, more people die in drunken car accidents than, there was some statistic, it was crazy, the amount of people that die in drunken car accidents. And it's not just the drunks, it's the people they're hitting. And, but that's just a fraction of what happens with drinking. You got, the abuse. The guy beats up his wife, or the wife beats up her husband, you know, because you got some husband beaters out there too, you know. And then, or they kill the kid, they get too, because you can't control yourself with the alcohol. And then, of course, you just destroy your own body. Everything from, liver issues to throat cancer, like that one buddy that I, knew from age of 12. He was 12. I was like 15 or 14. And he died of throat cancer. His name was the Griff, we used to call him. Griffin. But anyway, it goes on to say that this stuff was given by God as food and Satan would convert them into poisons, which would ruin man's physical, mental, and moral powers, and so overcome the senses that Satan should have full control. Because when you don't have, it's like going in a battlefield. Would any of us want to go out on a battlefield without a flak jacket and without a weapon of some sort if we weren't Christians and thought that we have to kill, right? No, you wouldn't. You got to be prepared, just like you got to be like the Lord says in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, the full armor of God. You got to have the full armor on, and there's no mistake. He uses armor. We are at war, and so the devil's going to figure out the best way to remove opposition. And one of those ways is alcohol. And it says, under the influence of liquor, men would be led to commit crimes of all kinds. Through perverted appetite, the world would be made corrupt. By leading men to drink alcohol, Satan would cause them to descend lower and lower in the scale. Satan is taking the world captive through the use of liquor and tobacco, tea, and coffee. And a lot of people will go, tea and coffee? What's up with it? Well, there's a narcotic in tea and coffee. It's called caffeine. But because it's so accepted today, like abortion, no big deal. but it is a big deal. But because so many people, in other words, if you're like in, like for my example, I was born in the mid-50s. I knew my wife, as a matter of fact, her mother gave her coffee every morning for breakfast. So we grew up on it thinking it's no big deal. It's life. It's what you have. But 50 years before that, no. Or 100 years before that, no. People steer clear of that stuff. It's a narcotic. Causes problems in the long run. Everything from ulcers to cancer. So going on, it says, the God-given mind, which should be kept clear, is perverted by the use of narcotics. The brain is no longer able to distinguish correctly. The enemy has control. And by the way, there's no mistake. A lot of people have issue with this. I lost a nephew from this. Painkillers are now loaded down with psychotropic drugs in them. I remember one time years ago I had a tooth issue and I took a painkiller and I could tell I wasn't thinking the exact same way. I had a complete turnaround on some stuff and I thought, ooh, this is weird. And I don't like painkillers anyway, so I never took another one. Yeah, because they really don't work on me. I mean, I still had that throbbing jaw, but wow, things look differently. It's kind of like MSG. Oh, wow, that cardboard tastes great. Because you would never eat the cardboard, right? But you sprinkle some MSG on there. Whoa, wow, filet mignon, right? So anyway, it goes on. Man has sold his reason for that which makes him mad. He has no sense of what is right. Our Creator has bestowed his bounties upon man and women, obviously, with a liberal hand, where all the gifts of Providence, capital P, with all these gifts from our Lord, wisely and temperately employed, poverty, sickness, and distress would be well nigh banished from the earth. But alas, we see on every hand the blessings of God changed to a curse by the wickedness of man. There is no class guilty of greater perversion and abuse of his precious gifts than are those who employ the products of the soil in the manufacture of intoxicating liquors, the nutritive grains. You know, 1 minute's good for you, the next minute it's killing you, right? So she says, the nutritive grains, the healthful, delicious fruits, are converted into beverages that pervert the senses and madden the brain. Keep in mind, this is a prophet talking. She's being told to put this down. Going on, she says, as a result of the use of these poisons, thousands of families are deprived of the comforts and even the necessities of life. Acts of violence and crime are multiplied, and disease and death hurry myriads of victims to a drunkard's grave. And I remember when I was first married, I loved drinking. I mean, I wasn't no alcoholic like all my buddies. I didn't like the sloppiness of it. You know, like when I get a little bit too tipsy, I'd put it down because I didn't like that nausea feeling. They seem to have no problem with, you know, drinking until they throw up and then pick up the beer right after, or the booze, whatever we were drinking at the night. But I couldn't, I didn't like that wobbly feeling. But one thing I did notice, I would do things and say things after a beer or two or after a couple of drinks that I would never even contemplate doing when I was straight. And this is why back when liquor was first introduced into America, it was, of course, banned pretty much after that with the prohibition times. But then because there was so much money to be made regulating it, they brought it back and taxed the daylights out of it, right? So there you go. It's normal now, right? Just like homosexuality. It's all normal. They try to normalize everything. But they called it spirits back then because it literally changes you. And it does. But anyway, this next one here is just titled Intoxicating Wine. And it looks like she's just going to go from the book of Isaiah and just speak on from there. And then it'll actually go from Proverbs 20 to chapter 23, verses 29 to 32. So it's just a few verses that she's pulling out here, but it's amazing what they say. It says, or she says, the wine that Christ made from water at the marriage feast of Cana was pure juice of the grape. So there you have it. From the mouths of a prophet. But then we already knew what Daniel said. So anyway, she says, this new wine found in the cluster, of which the scripture says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Isaiah 65:8. Remember when Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy sour stomach? Grape juice is good for you if you got gut issues, right? But wine makes those ulcers, makes you get even worse gut issues. But there's a lot of guys living in the gutter right now thinking, you know, I can drink. No problem, man. Paul told Timothy to drink wine, man. So I'm going to slam me a couple of bottles a night, train every night, so I can get better. What are you, they're just taken out of context. It's just like with the people that think, okay, well, we could smoke Camel cigarettes because, who was it? It wasn't Rahab. Rachel lighted out on a Camel because there's Camel cigarettes, right? Okay, that's a little bit far-fetched, but that's how ridiculous it actually is when they say that it's okay to drink because of what Paul told Timothy. He was giving him a natural method to heal himself. But if you make it fermented, well, then it makes it worse. Anyway, it goes on. She's quoting here left and right from Proverbs. And it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color, or giveth his color in a cup. Now let me stop here. For years I couldn't figure out what that meant. Until I did a little bit of research a couple, 3 years ago. Because I had someone that I love was having an issue with the drink. And I says, what does it mean with this giveth his color in the cup? And I went online and I found this this guy that does these, he makes this beer at home and he makes booze at home, bathtub gin, the whole nine yards. But some of them make wine too. And he says, you can tell when the drink is better, when you can literally tell by the color change when it's fermented. So when it gives its color, then you drink it. So that's what it means. I never knew that. I just drank it. I didn't care either way, right? So anyway, it says, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And then she says, never was traced by human hand a more vivid picture of the debasement and the slavery of the victim of intoxicating drink. Enthralled, degraded, even when awakened to a sense of his misery, he has no power to break from the snare. He will seek it yet again, it says in Proverbs 23:35, right? And this reminds me of Griffin. Because this guy was a nomad. His whole life he never had two nickels rubbed together, and he never had a place to call his own. Never had his own apartment, never even had his own car, but that was his own fault. Well, yeah, that was a drunken driving thing where he did some lawn jobs on a golf course one afternoon, and helicopters came out there because it was all the rage on the news that night. And but yeah, he ended up his whole life. He got a taste of beer when he was like 15, 16, and it just locked into him. He was dead by his late 30s. So it didn't take long to put him down. But the thing is, he woke up every morning with the bruises, with the misery, with the hangovers. Because I remember many times waking up in the morning just weeping about what I did the night before because I was trying to get my life right. It was right before I met Christ. It used to tear me up. And then she goes on to say, intoxication is just as really produced by wine, beer, and cider as by stronger drinks. And she's talking about apple cider, because cider can go hard. And when it's hard, it's fermented. She says, the use of these drinks awakens the taste of those that are stronger. And thus, the liquor habit is established. Like when I was a kid, we started out with beer. By the time I was hanging out in the biker bars, I had martinis. And that was it. I figured it was less expensive. Because the amount of beers I could put down, I'm not bragging or nothing like that. You're literally build a resistance. You need something stronger. It's just like with a heroin addict. You start off on 5 cc's, but before you know it, you're on 10. Yeah, I knew guys that did that, too. Crazy world. Well, Chicago area, you know, you're going to see that stuff. She says, so she goes on, moderate drinking is the school in which men are educated for the drunkard's career. that's a bumper sticker right there. I got to tell you, that'd be a good bumper sticker. She says, yet so insidious is the work of these milder stimulants that the highway to drunkenness is entered before the victim suspects his danger. You know, like eyes, you know, I mean, your eyes are right open, but you don't see it. She says, no argument is needed to show the evil effects of intoxicants on the drunkard, the bleared, besotted wrecks of humanity, souls for whom Christ died and over whom angels weep are everywhere. They are a blot on our boasted civilization. They are the shame and curse and peril of every land. And this was over 150 years ago, I think she wrote this. It's crazy today. I mean, they're living in cardboard boxes now because of the drink. This next one's called Liquor Makes Man a Slave. And it says, when the appetite for spirituous liquor is indulge. Notice how she calls it spirituous, because this is over 150 years ago. The man voluntarily places to his lips the draft. And that reminds me, too, because we were talking about this a while ago. I says, how can they call alcoholism a disease when you grab the bottle and put it to your mouth? She says, the man voluntarily places to his lips the draft which debases below the level of the brute, him who was made in the image of God. And this is one of the reasons the devil goes after people like this. The man becomes a laughingstock in heaven. You know, or not, they're not going to laugh at him, but you know what I mean. It's making God, who made us in his image, look bad. It's another reason for homosexuality, too. It makes the image of man. A man becomes the image of the animal. Anyway, she goes, reason is paralyzed, the intellect is benumbed, and the animal passions are excited, and then follow crimes of the most debasing character. Under the influence of the drink, men are led to do things from which, if they had not tasted the maddening drug, they would have shrunk in horror. And I can attest to that, because like I said earlier, there's been times that I couldn't believe what I did the night before. And some of these things were felonies, big time. I didn't get caught, praise God, because the Lord protected me. Even then, as stupid as I was. And so she goes on, when they are under the influence of the liquid poison, they are in Satan's control. He rules them. And they cooperate with him. Why? Well, you gave him permission. You put it's like the Christian walking into a bar, even if you don't have a drink. Well, you're on your own. You know, take heed lest you fall. She says, thus he, Satan, works when he entices men to sell the soul for liquor. He takes possession of the body, mind, and soul, and it is no longer the man, but Satan who acts. And the cruelty of Satan is expressed as the drunkard lifts his hand to strike down the wife he has promised to love and cherish as long as life shall last. That's sad. A lot of guys don't realize what a wedding vow is. And some guys don't even have to hit their wives. I mean, I could literally beat my wife mentally when we first got married. As gentle and loving as she is, because of the booze, I would come home with a big old attitude. You know, and just cause her all sorts of grief to the point where she would weep. And it didn't bother me at all until I became a Christian. And now I'm the one weeping. So she goes on, the deeds of the drunkard are an expression of Satan's violence. Men who use liquor make themselves the slaves of Satan. Satan tempts those who occupy positions of trust on railways, on steamships, those who have the charge of the boats or cars laden with people flocking to idolatrous amusement to indulge perverted appetite and thus forget God and his laws. And they got a drunkard at the wheel, right? And so you can have a field day with that. But even there, you know, if there's somebody in the group that the Lord knows eventually they're going to bow their knee and they're going to come out of that fall to roll. See, this is what amazes me too. And when those plagues start, a lot of the wicked, especially the atheists, are going to, you know, they're going to realize that, whoa, we should have been a little bit more careful with these Christians. I mean, even Isaac's father-in-law knew, we got to keep this kid nearby because the blessings of the Christian fall upon those around them. And when the people attack the Christians, they don't seem to realize the protection upon them is getting weaker and weaker and weaker because the blessings of the Christians are on them. She says, they cannot see what they are about. Signals are made incorrectly, and cars collide with each other. Then comes horror, mutilation, and death. I lost a nephew to that too, head-on collision, drunk. One from psychotropic drugs, one from alcohol. Two nephews. And another one, well, I'm leaning towards murder, but they say it was suicide. Because I knew him, and I knew his questions. Anyway, she goes on. This condition of things will become more and more marked. So well, there you have it. That's today's world. So she prophesied right there. And now we see it. This is a normal fact of life. She says, the drunkard's corrupt tendencies are transmitted to his posterity and through them to the coming generations. All right, this next one is titled Tobacco, a Slow Poison. Amazing. Okay, let me hold on a second here. All right, oops. All right, there we go. All right, this one here is on page 103, if you're just joining us on the radio, of Councils to the Church, paragraph 7. And it says, tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. In whatever form it is used, and that's chewing tobacco included, it tells upon the Constitution. It is all the more dangerous because its effects are slow and at first hardly perceptible. It excites and then paralyzes the nerves. It weakens and clouds the brain. Often it affects the nerves in a more powerful manner than does intoxicating drink. It is more subtle and its effects are difficult to eradicate from the system. Its use excites a thirst for strong drink, and in many cases, lays the foundation for the liquor habit. You know, once you're weak in one area, you know, once the toe hold's got on you, the devil's got that toe, he's going to go after the rest of the foot. You know that. So, anyway, because that's how I saw it. I mean, I started smoking when I was 9, and so it wasn't long after that I started drinking. She says, among children and youth, the use of tobacco is working untold harm. Boys begin the use of tobacco at a very early age. The habit thus formed when body and mind are especially susceptible to its effects undermines the physical strength, dwarfs the body, stupefies the mind, and corrupts the morals. And I know all about it dwarfing the body. I mean, okay, granted, I'm 6'2 now, but I was tiny then, but when I finally reached my height, I mean, think about this, 6'2", 135 pounds. Yeah, that's an amazing picture, ain't it? But that's how I was in high school. It literally, and I smoked, well, I only smoked a half pack a day unless I was shooting pool, but it really does tear up the body. She says, there is no natural appetite for tobacco in nature unless inherited. My dad smoked, and so did my cousin, because I happened to walk up on him one day behind the firehouse. And he forced me to start smoking at 9, because if you don't smoke, you're going to tell him. He says, I ain't going to tell on you. And he says, no, you have a, you know, take some hits off this cigarette. And then I'll know for a fact that you're not going to tell. And I got hooked. But anyway, he says, there is no natural appetite for tobacco in nature unless inherited. By the use of tea and coffee, an appetite is formed for tobacco. And I think everybody that smokes knows what happens when you have a cup of coffee. You got to light it up. I know I did. It's so difficult, especially when I quit smoking. I still continued to have coffee, and I thought, you know, even though the Lord took it completely away from me, I can see how easily it could be brought back into life by continuing on the coffee. She goes on, food prepared with condiments and spices inflames the stomach, corrupts the blood, and paves the way to stronger stimulants. That's another reason why she goes into detail about pepper in one of her writings, how bad that is for the body. It actually will generate ulcers if you keep it up. She says, the highly seasoned flesh meats and the tea and coffee, which some mothers encourage their children to use, prepare the way for them to crave stronger stimulants as tobacco. The use of tobacco encourages the appetite for liquor. And then this next one here, it says, now, check out what she's saying here. And she said this like over 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago. I don't know exactly when this book was written. But she, you know, it's been a while. She died in 1917, so you do the math. But because that's 100 years ago in a month from now, right? We'll be in 2017. And she was in her 80s when she died. But we just found this out. What, 20 years ago? That's why they started making it illegal to smoke cigarettes inside office buildings. Because I remember when I smoked, that's around the time I quit. It was right before we started keeping Sabbath. And the thing with the, I had to go out into the alleyway to have a cigarette. And that's when I heard the voice of my father the second time in my life. Or was it the third? But anyway, I became a non-smoker that day, but the title for this one here is Tobacco Smoke Harmful to Women and Children. Check it out. He says, women and children suffer from having to breathe the atmosphere that has been polluted by the pipe, the cigar, or the foul breath of the tobacco user. I mean, she goes further than just secondhand smoke here. You know, just the breath of a smoker is toxic. And even if they don't breathe on you, I don't know how many times I've been in the local market or something like that, and someone walks in, you know for a fact they smoke. You could smell it when they walk in, even if they're dead. Somebody rolls them in on a gurney, you're still going to know they're a smoker. You can smell it. It comes out of their pores. It's just like an alcoholic. I mean, a hardened, like Griffin. He'd wake up in the morning, and he was ignitable. I mean, he was just constantly pickled. I remember when I did quit smoking too, and a lot of people will echo this as well because we've all seen it. I remember one time I'm walking down the road, I was talking with somebody, and somebody drove by, and I says, and this guy that I was talking to still smoked. And I said, and somebody drove by, you're going about 40 miles an hour, we're walking down the road. I says, oh, that guy, he was smoking a cigarette. He was, you smelled that? He says, yeah. You quit smoking. Your senses are a lot more. And I think that's one of the ways the devil tries to draw you back in, maybe. I don't know. Find out when I get home. But the guy drove by. The window was open a crack because it was wintertime. And he had a cigarette lit, and you could smell it, 30, 40 feet away, and he's doing 40. It's amazing how easily you can tell. She goes on, those who live in the atmosphere will always be ailing. By inhaling the poisonous tobacco effluvia, which is thrown from the lungs and pores of the skin, like I just described, the system of the infant is filled with poison. I mean, think about that. The biggest organ you have is your epidermis, your skin. You got a brand new baby in the house. It's like a sponge for the atmosphere. Not good. Going on, it says, while it acts upon some infants as a slow poison and affects the brain, heart, liver, and lungs, and they waste away and fade gradually upon others, it has more direct influence, causing spasms, fits, paralysis, and sudden death. The infant death syndrome. And again, she's not making this stuff up. She's not being sensationalistic about it. This is a prophet talking. She is literally writing down what the Lord's telling. It's just like with the New Testament. The New Testament is more or less explaining the Old Testament. The prophetic word, the inspiration is put, pen to paper. It explains better details to what was going on and what the truth was. And the gospel message from the Old Testament. That's right. The gospel message is in the Old Testament. Look at the sanctuary. And then that's how the New Testament was penned. And then now you have her writings that more or less explain both books and makes it that much easier for us to understand. Because, seriously, mankind today, the attention span, if it isn't for the toxicity of their diets or what they're eating and or smoking or drinking, TV itself will cause, a numbness of the brain to the point where this is one of the reasons we have over 250 videos now. I just put two more videos up this week because it's a lot easier to evangelize people. You give them a 5-10 minute video with some folks out there, and it works like a video track, and I love it. And I'm never going to stop doing it as long as the Lord allows. And but even the tracks themselves, it's like an in-depth information on a very small platform. And those worked well for years. That's, as a matter of fact, how the Lord blessed me when I first started managing this work that he asked me to do. And I always say it that way because it's not my work, it's his. I can't take any credit for it. That's why you're not going to find my last name anywhere on my site. It's all him. To God be the glory. And it's just beautiful the way the word can be brought forth to some people in different ways. I mean, everything from the written page to the video. It's amazing. But today there's a reason for it because of the concentration efforts of the way the media has a tendency to take, for example, and I remember this as a young Christian. When I first started reading the Bible, it was mind-numbingly boring. And I kept praying, I says, Father God, this is your stuff. I don't want to think it's a chore. I like talking to you in prayer because as a Catholic, I said the rosary every day. So I was used to prayer. Even though that was bogus, it was just, vain repetition. And I was flying it out as fast as I could, getting a whole 3 decades of a rosary done in 45 minutes. Yeah, I used to talk fast. Faster, anyway. And, walking around with confusion and, or just being, trying to open up the Bible, try to understand it, because it never made, sense as to why I couldn't understand it until one day in heavy prayer and meditation, maybe a month's worth, he revealed, stop watching TV. Because the sensationalism of TV makes the truth in Scripture look boring. Because TV is 99.9% fiction. And who is the father of lies? Satan, right? So everything you see on TV is made up. And it's kind of like pork, right? I look at it, it's like, I know that's funny to hear, but I look at TV like I look at pork. Pork is sweet. Bacon, oh, forget about it, man. Give me a pound of it, right? And I used to eat that stuff every morning. Bacon and eggs, right? But it's the worst meat you could put in your body. Bacon. And because it tastes so good, right? Well, look at Hollywood. Those stories are so intense. The plots twist so amazingly. The graphics, the high def. Oh, man, it's like I can't stop watching it, right? Open up a Bible and you start falling asleep. But now, since I haven't watched Hollywood movies for so long, I can't get my face out of a Bible some mornings. I mean, seriously, if you've never watched Hollywood and you read for the first time what goes down in Exodus when it comes to the Red Sea, you're going to be like, you know, jaw-dropping information. Because no imagination is built in your brain. You're just given the instruction as to what went down those days, and you see it. You could see it in your mind as to what happened in those days. It's just amazing. So put down the TV, and you'll see how easy it is to understand the Scripture and how enticing it is and how you can't wait to get up in the morning and open it up. So she goes on. Every exhalation of the lungs of the tobacco slave poisons the air about him. The unhealthful practices of past generations affect the children and youth of today. Mental inability, physical weakness, disordered nerves, and unnatural cravings are transmitted as a legacy from parents to children. See, a lot of people still to this day say, oh, well, cancer runs in our family, and that's why we all, you know, all the daughters have breast cancer, or all the sons get, you know, some weird cancer. And it says, no, it has to do with the diet. Cancer is just a germ anyway, but they don't want to say that. Sister White actually does declare it to be a germ. It is a germ. But if the AMA told you that, then, oh, yeah, just give me some colloidal silver. I'll handle that. But the thing is, your cancer isn't hereditary, no matter how many so-called scientists of DNA. She said it was an infection. Okay, yeah, thanks, Fran. Yeah, that's. I thought it was a germ. But she says cancer is just an infection. And the thing is, if you stop, for example, there's this one video I saw years ago. It was called Healing Cancer from Within, and I think they changed it to Healing Cancer from the Inside Out or something like that. And they have all these testimonies in this video, and it's an older video. It looks like it's from the 80s. With this doctor, and it wasn't Huxley either. Huxley was blowing the doors off the AMA back then so many times that they had to sue the guy five times before he says, oh, forget it, I'm out of here, and he went to Mexico, right? Healing people left and right after they said, well, you only got 3 months to live, or you only got 6 months to live. They went to him and got healed. Now, some of them waited a little bit too long because they just didn't want to believe, kind of like the people that wouldn't look at the serpent hanging on that pole. And so they'd ended up dying anyway. A little healthier, but they ended up dying anyway. But the fact of the matter is, in that one video, these people left and right on the screen talking about how they just changed their diet. They got off what their parents taught them to eat, and their cancer went away. The body is an amazing thing, just like the planet itself. The planet recycles itself and can clean itself pretty good no matter how much. I mean, take, for example, the CO2 level in the atmosphere. It's the exact same level it is today that it was in 1910. But the Pope wants to say, oh, global warming, it's really not that the CO2 is worse. No. Over almost 37,000 scientists have said, no, you're wrong. But they ain't going to. Prophecy has to be fulfilled. And so November 4th, this month, in fact, 2 weeks ago, 21 days ago, the Paris Climate Change Initiative, global law, first global law. And so the Mark of the Beast is soon to be enforced because that's what the prophecy said. In order to get the mark enforced, they have to come up with a global reason for us all to be in the same boat together and to push a means by which they can enforce laws upon the planet or the people on the planet to save the planet. And Sister White actually says that it has to do with the calamities and all this other stuff, which are getting worse and worse. And then they're going to blame us. They're going to say, because you don't keep Sunday holy, that's the reason the calamities are getting worse. But getting back, I'm kind of going off the path there a little bit. But the cancer thing, yeah, that's where I was. And it was just changing the diet, doing what the Bible says. And she goes on, she says, and the same practices continued by the children, you know, the bad food that the parents ate, are increasing and perpetuating the evil results. So it's just, you know, it's not so much that you're inheriting the cancer, you're inheriting the diet. All right, this next one says, tea and coffee do not nourish the system. And it says, tea acts as a stimulant and, to a certain extent, produces intoxication. It's very slight, of course, but it's there. The action of, well, here's a good example. Have you ever been in London? Where do they have that tea and crumpets all the time? You know, where they, like everybody in the nation does it. And if you don't do it, your day is ruined. Where is that? Does anybody know? I forget. I think it's London. Oh, no. Well. Thought I'd throw it out there. But I know, think about that, an entire nation or an entire type of, yeah, it's London. Thanks, Kurt. So, an entire nation? Come on, if it's not an intoxicant to some extent, why would so many hundreds of millions of people get into it in just one nation? Anyway, she says, the action of coffee and many other popular drinks is similar. The first effect is exhilarating. The nerves of the stomach are excited. These convey irritation to the brain, and in this turn is aroused to impart increased action to the heart and short-lived energy to the entire system. So that's why people like the coffee, because it kicks you up a notch, especially in the morning. Oh, yeah, get yourself going. Well, that's because your brain is trying to fight off what you just put in there. That's why you're kicking it up a notch, but no one seems to care about that. Yeah, we know it's a narcotic. It's obvious. It does help me get up in the morning, but, you know. She says, fatigue is forgotten. The strength seems to be increased. The intellect is aroused. The imagination becomes more vivid. Because of these results, many suppose that their tea or coffee is doing them great good. But this is a mistake. Tea and coffee do not nourish the system. Their effect is produced before there has been time for digestion and assimilation. I mean, seriously, I remember drinking coffee. The minute it hit my gut, I felt it. And we know it takes anywhere from 1 to 5 hours to digest something. So how did that work so fast? That's kind of like with the booze, too, though. It hits you pretty quick. So she says, their effect is produced before there has been time for digestion and assimilation, and what seems to be strength is only nervous excitement. When the influence of the stimulant is gone, the unnatural force abates, and the result is a corresponding degree of languor and debility. And that's why, like, about the middle of the day, it's like, oh, man, I was dragging my feet. Couldn't figure out why, you know? And then I found out is because if I slam a couple of more cups, because when I was selling insurance, if you like when you're in there for the office, there was a constant cup going at all times. And even if it sat there and burned up a little bit where you had that acid or dragon breath from drinking it, you still drank it. It's kind of like, you know, if you didn't have any cigarettes left and you go digging through the ashtrays in your house and you find one that's got a fairly good length on it, you'll take a couple of hits. It don't matter how bad it tastes. You got to get the drug. So she goes on, the continued use of these nerve irritants is followed by headache, wakefulness, palpitation of the heart, indigestion, trembling, and many other evils. For they wear away the life forces. In other words, you're slowly killing yourself. She says, tired nerves need rest and quiet instead of stimulation and overwork. Some have backslidden and tampered with tea and coffee. Those who break the laws of health will become blinded in their minds and break the law of God. It's just a normal thing. If you know, in other words, if you destroy the temple that he gave you, well, the devil's got permission. And so one of the first things he likes to get you off on is the fact that the Ten Commandments were never abolished. And it even says in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, you're not getting into heaven without keeping them. But then again, you can't keep them on your own. The only way to keep them is to have Christ in your heart. And that's why he said, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, if they keep the Ten Commandments, then you know they're actually walking with Christ a little closer than most. All right, this next one is here titled, The Use of Drugs. It says, a practice that is laying the foundation of a vast amount of disease and of even more serious evils is the free use of poisonous drugs. When attacked by disease, many will not take the trouble to search out the cause of their illness. Their chief anxiety is to rid themselves of pain and inconvenience. By the use of poisonous drugs, many bring upon themselves lifelong illness, and many lives are lost that might be saved by the use of natural methods of healing. The poisons contained in many so-called remedies create habits and appetites that mean ruin to both soul and body. Many of the popular nostrums called patent medicines, and even some of the drugs dispensed by physicians, act a part in laying the foundation of the liquor habit, the opium habit, the morphine habit, that are so terrible a curse to society. I just put an article on the site about a year ago, where, because the pain kills like the Oxycontin and all this other stuff that's out there, it's like, oh man, some people just, they'll kill you to get a hold of that stuff, because it's the modern man's heroin. Because it really has that effect on some people, right? Especially if you just mess with it a little bit and add liquor to it, I guess. But they found, especially in the Chicago area, this is one of the reasons I put the article up, because it was hitting too close to home, is a lot of these people, they just couldn't get the drug, you know, the street drugs, the AMA stuff. It was getting difficult. It was getting a little bit too expensive per pill. They went to heroin. They literally went to the worst drug. Well, okay, today it's not the worst. Back when I was a teenager, it was considered the worst. But now you've got crack, you got or that stuff that they make from all the stuff that's underneath your kitchen sink. What is that? Methamphetamines. And I hung out with, I had a lot of biker friends, and it was starting to get popular then. And I'm glad I never messed with it. But I saw how people acted like animals. I mean, these guys were nuts to begin with. And you put that in her system? Oh, please. Anyway, she finishes by saying that drug medication, as it is generally practiced, is a curse. Educate away from drugs. Use them less and less. And depend more upon hygienic agencies. Now, I like the way she puts, use them more, less and less. Because she does sanction, what was that stuff for the malaria back then? What was it? Quinine. Quinine came out in her day. And she says, if the person is going to die, the natural method is a little bit too slow to prevent the death. So go ahead and give them the quinine to prevent the death and then wean them off of the drug. Well, same thing today. It was like with my son Luke. Had we allowed to continue on with the natural methods, he'd have died. So we brought him into the hospital and they pumped him chock full of all this garbage, and then it prevented his death. And then we took him downstate Alabama and they weaned him off all those drugs. Within, 13 days, even though he was down there for 21, he came back not having to take a single pill. And everything was fine for a few years, and then something else happened. But anyway, she says, use them less and less, and depend more upon hygienic agencies, then nature will respond to God's physicians. Pure air, pure water, proper exercise, a clear conscience. Yeah, because I'll tell you right there, that's what I love, 1 John 1:9. You know, I mess up just like anybody else. I'm not perfect. We go out there and we mess. In other words, that's tomorrow's sermon. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it's not just talking about me. It's about all of us. All of us. We're all wretched, right? Paul said he was wretched. But the devil likes to mess with you because you think, oh, I committed a sin. I'm going to hell in a handbasket. There's nothing I can do to stop it now. And then you give up. No. 1 John 1:9 blesses the heart to let you know that God promised if you confess with a contrite heart, in other words, you're serious, your sins are gone. That gives you that clear conscience. Because if you have that constant worry in your heart that you're going to hell, your constant worry that everything's going to go crazy and the world's coming in west and it's going to get scary, who cares? It's going to happen anyway. You can't stop it. But it'll give you that clear conscience where you come to a point where, okay, everything's good between me and my Father. If he wants me to die, I'm okay with it. If he wants me to live through all this crazy, scary stuff, I'm okay with that too. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells me if I can't handle it, he's not going to let me go through it. So the clear conscience, I used to call it, having a bad attitude all the time or constantly angry all the time or worrying. Oh, when I was selling insurance, I built a real good ulcer. I could hang it on a wall. It was so beautiful. But when I got to a point where I realized that, worrying is, it could kill you. I used to call it mental body rot. It'll actually slowly but surely kill you. The stress. That too. As you all know, I started doing things differently in the ministry about a year ago because of I was letting the stress get to me. I had way too many irons in the fire. It's too much stuff on the stove, you know. And I didn't want to put anything on the back burner because it's all his work. I don't want to do that. But then I realized that the enemy was throwing that stuff at me and trying to get me to slowly die, because I was getting some pretty bad signals there for a while. So anyway, she goes on. Those who persist in the use of tea, coffee, and flesh meats will feel the need of drugs. But many might recover without one grain of medicine if they would obey the laws of health. Drugs need seldom be used, she says. Now, in other words, she's not saying don't ever use them, because like what we saw with Luke or anybody else, you know. And I wonder if I should finish with this next one. We got about 4 minutes left. I think I get through this one here. She says we are to be here she's saying Seventh-day Adventists, but we know how prophecy also said they were going to fall off the path. So she says we are to be an example to the world. And this is why people call us fanatics, peculiar, weirdos, Jesus freaks. Well, fine. Yeah, as soon as that eastern sky splits, it's not going to go well. But anyway, she says, as a people, we profess to be reformers, to be light bearers in the world, to be faithful sentinels for God, guarding every avenue whereby Satan could come in with his temptations to pervert the appetite. Our example and influence must be a power on the side of reform. We must abstain from any practice which will blunt the conscience or encourage temptation. We must open no door that will give Satan access to the mind of one human being formed in the image of God. The only safe course is to touch not, taste not, handle not tea, coffee, wines, tobacco, opium, and alcoholic drinks. The necessity for the men, and opium was legal back then, by the way. And so was cocaine. It was in the, drinks. Then they actually called it Coca-Cola. It was a lot of people don't realize this, but Coca-Cola was invented in a pharmacy. Did you know that? I just found that out last week. I did not know that. I knew it had cocaine in it, but I didn't know it was a pharmacist that did it, that invented it. Anyway, the necessity for the men of this generation to call to their aid the power of the will, strengthened by the grace of God, in order to withstand the temptations of Satan and resist the least indulgence of perverted appetite, is twice as great as it was several generations ago. And again, that's over 100 years ago, right? It's much worse today. But the present generation has less power of self-control than had those who lived then. Those who have indulged the appetite for these stimulants have transmitted their depraved appetites and passions to their children. And like I was saying, my wife and I, we were raised on thinking, yeah, it's okay. My wife literally was given coffee as a child by her mother as breakfast. I mean, it wasn't that way in our house, although we were allowed to drink the coffee if we wanted it, but I didn't like it when I was a kid. And so she goes on, and greater moral power is required to resist intemperance in all its forms, because the kids are poisoned, right? So finishing, she says, the only perfectly safe course to pursue is to stand firmly on the side of temperance and not venture in the path of danger. If the moral sensibilities of Christians were aroused upon the subject of temperance in all things, they could, by their example, commencing at their tables, you know, the dinner table, help those who are weak in self-control. See, that's why, if I was to go out to eat with my loved ones. Now, if I'm not there, they might have a pizza. If I'm there, it ain't happening. I'm going to be a good example. And they might get a little upset, but hey, we'll find something good to eat too. It don't matter. You know, but you gotta, for those that are weak, like the Bible says, if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, then don't do it. And so I'm all about that. I don't want to cause anyone I love to stumble, you know, in that respect. Because I know cheese is not supposed, you know, this worst thing you put in a human body was cheese and, other things too, but it doesn't really, it goes right to the bloodstream and it can cause big issues in the heart. She says, help those who are weak in self-control, who are almost powerless to resist the cravings of appetite. If we could realize that the habits we form in this life will affect our eternal interests, that our eternal destiny depends upon strictly temperate habits, and no, it's not saying that you're going to go to hell if you eat a pizza, but putting things in your body you shouldn't put in there gives Satan permission to start all sorts of problems in your life where, yeah, eventually you won't make it to heaven because so many times you have bowed to the flesh instead of to the spirit. like the wretched man. You know, Paul says, there's some things that my flesh wants to do and my spirit says no. Oh, wretched man that I am. We're constantly fighting against the flesh because Satan's just playing it up there. He loves messing with the flesh. So she says, we would work to the point of strict temperance in eating and drinking. If we, you know, if we understood that we had our eternal destiny dependent upon what we're eating. She says, by our example and personal effort, we may be the means of saving many souls from degradation of intemperance, crime, and death. And that's why I always say, you may be the only Bible some people read. So if you don't do something, and they know you're a Christian, that's what got me to find Christ, by the way. I was looking at my brother-in-law and this woman that at work that was very promiscuous and all of a sudden found Christ one day. And my brother-in-law was almost, you know, 6'5" biker or 6'4" biker. Who was, you know, a dealer, a heroin dealer, and he became the most gentle soul, like a gentle giant. And I didn't have to read a Bible, I read him. And I says, I want to meet that Jesus that changed that man, as well as that woman that I knew. So, let me see, degradation. Okay, and then finishing, she says, our sisters can do much in the great work for the salvation of others by spreading their tables with only healthful, nourishing food. And then they may employ their precious time in educating the tastes and appetites of their children, in forming habits of temperance in all things, and in encouraging self-denial and benevolence for the good of others. So if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Okay, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence and giving us an understanding of the truth. And let the seeds that have been planted in some of us find good soil. We may not understand us today. We may not understand us next week. We might understand it next year, though. And so thank you for blessing us with these words of truth. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.